Focus on putting grace to work in our lives. You'll open up to John chapter 1. While you're turning there, the Gospel of John chapter 1. The answer key to the questionnaire that you may have done about spiritual gifts, I've got up here and I had several printed copies and I can't find them. They probably are back in my office under a pile of something. But I have one copy. So if you've got your spiritual gift test, you can check out the answers and see how you did. And I can, if you want your own copy, or there might be still some more back there. But John chapter 1 and verse 17, I want to talk about wrapping up this concept of grace, and that is a tall order. Gospel of John chapter 1. Now, while you're turning there, we have, for the past year, we've looked at least 51 messages. I and Brother Dan and Brother Andrew and others have preached, focusing on one great overwhelming subject, the subject of grace. Now, we tried to learn what it means and what it doesn't mean. I don't know if we've adequately learned it because it is not an easy word to learn. It's something we all want. It's something we all appreciate, but to grasp it. It's one of the biggest truths of the entire New Testament is grace. The fact that God is gracious towards sinners. It's one of the hardest ways to live, though. Now, we know how to lay down the law, how to have expectations of ourselves and of others. It's much harder to have the right balance and have great grace toward ourselves and toward others. And that's been our goal this year. Because once you start to learn to live by grace, you get saved. See, when you understand grace, you understand what it took for God to save the likes of you and the likes of me. Ephesians chapter 2 says, not that you're saved, but by grace are you saved. So grace is the engine behind salvation. It is the power, the effort it took to save you. Not your own effort, but God's effort. And He did it out of grace. If He did it out of law, we're doomed. So once you start to come to grasp this truth of grace, I don't know how anybody couldn't get saved, because grace is what saves us. Secondly, you stop living under condemnation. Believe me, the devil is the accuser, not only of the brethren, but of everybody. He constantly reminds you the failure you are, doesn't he? He constantly stirs up people around you to pull the rug out from under you and return you to the muck and the mire that you find yourself in. Listen, there's something wonderful about the grace of God that brings you out of that condemnation. Brings you out of that life that you live where you're beating yourself and you're letting everybody else beat up on you too, because that's all you're good for. Let me tell you, that's not all you're good for. See, the devil would like you to convince yourself or to be convinced that you're not worth anything. But grace is God stepping down to somebody who is unworthy and elevating them to His level and saying, I want you to be my child. I want you to walk with me. I want you to enjoy heaven with me for all of eternity because I love you. That's grace. You know, when you start experiencing grace and start enjoying grace, all of a sudden you start giving grace. You find it easier to put up with other people and not condemn everybody else. I think we live in a very condemning world. For a generation that wants to be so tolerant of people, I have seen nothing but the most judgmental, the most condemning, the most vicious culture. Imagine, the culture of the 60s and 70s was paradise compared to now. Listen, we need a return to grace, folks, biblical grace. And everything that you are, and everything that you will, that people experience and people see, will be better. Look at two verses here. John chapter 1 and verse 17 says this, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we see that the New Testament emphasizes grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's anybody who got to experience grace coming out of the law, Boy, the life of Saul of Tarsus was built upon the law. He found out that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." What a thing to say. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It wasn't wasted. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. What was it that was the engine of his life? The grace of God, which was with me. Everything that you are, listen, when you experience grace, you come out the better man. Amen. When you walk in grace, when you live by grace, you're a better person. That is the goal of this past year. Now, unfortunately, we've only scratched the surface. I look back at some of my other messages, and I'm going through, and I'm going, man, I wish I had developed it this way. I wish I could have said that. Boy, there's just... And you know, Christianity is not a Sunday religion. It's a life. You couldn't master the concept of grace. Not if you went to Bible college and Bible Institute for the rest of your life. So, let me just talk to you a little bit more about the grace of God. And we'll next week begin our new subject. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts one more time. And we'll not be finished with grace. We know that in every page and every chapter of this Bible, the grace of God is demonstrated. Even in the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament. But sometimes it's hidden. Sometimes we have to look for it to see just how good you are. Which sure is apparent, sure is visible in the New Testament. So God, this morning, just help us to tie together some loose ends to really wrap things up in our heart and settle that I'm saved by grace and I want to live by grace. May this mouth of mine be a mouth full of grace, seasoned with salt. May this life be fueled and empowered not by expectations and by effort. More than anything, let it be empowered by grace. Lord, I pray that somebody in this room, many somebodies, would realize we've been missing all year long, missing what grace wants to do in our life, and that's to change us. Make us like Jesus Christ. So I pray somebody would let you save them today. And let all of us yield to your changing grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now what grace is? Just to remind you, grace is the opposite of wrath. Okay? Grace is when we're in trouble and we don't get in trouble. We're in trouble because we've crossed a line, because we've done something that we know is wrong. The world wants to say, there is no wrong. There is no sin. But that's not true. There is sin. There is wrong. Wrath says justice must prevail. Grace says, wait a minute, I'll take the justice, let them go free. So grace doesn't throw away wrath. Grace lets you escape wrath at a price. And that's the price of the giver of grace. Secondly, grace is kindness when we, just building on this thing, grace is kindness when we deserve wrath. And really, we're talking about grace this way, vertically, downward, our direction, but it extends this way, horizontally, too. When somebody has hurt you, when somebody's taken advantage of you, when somebody's abused you, when somebody is achieving better than you and you are full of discouragement and defeat, let me tell you, grace doesn't respond like you want to. Grace is kindness. It starts and ends with God. Some people say, I want grace, but I don't want to follow Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You can't have grace without Him teaching you about it. It begins and ends with God. He's the source of all grace. It is an attitude that just gives and gives and gives, by the way. If you will, go to James chapter 4. Hebrews, James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4, 6 says, "But he," I like that word, "giveth." Now, the ETH on the end of your Bible is just replaced for ES. So, he gives Doesn't say he gave like it was a once off. He gives and then repeats it. He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. But here it is again. He giveth grace unto the humble. God seems to just give and continually give and continually give. When you have grace, I'm telling you this, you're going to be taken advantage of. And you just keep loving anyway, and you keep forgiving anyway, and you keep being kind anyway. Because that's what grace does. Grace is not a once-off good deed for the day. It's an attitude. And it's free. Doesn't cost the recipient, doesn't cost the person you're being nice to anything. That's the hardest part. But let me tell you, if it wasn't that way, none of us would be saved. If it weren't for grace being free, none of us would earn it, would we? That's the great revelation. And if it's true this way, it must be true this way. When the recipient, the person whom I'm trying to be kind to, doesn't deserve it and doesn't even try to deserve it, you still give it because it's free. Isn't that wonderful? So, we know, we learned a little bit what grace is. Let me remind you what it is not. It is not a license to sin. Go to Titus now. Go back to the left. Find Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What does grace teach us? Verse 12, teaching us that, wait a minute, denying ungodliness, not tolerating it, not in embracing it, but denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So grace is not a license for me to sin. It actually is an ability to not sin. It is a reason to step away from the way I used to be and now live like Jesus does. You see, it is not that a Christian... Listen, grace doesn't allow that some pedophile, murderer, some thief, some adulterer, some adulteress, some blasphemer, somebody around you that you go, oh, they're all okay. No, they're not okay. They're all still wrong. They're just as wrong as the day that was written down in our hearts. It was wrong the day that it was written down in the Old Testament there, in the tablets of stone. It was wrong. It's still wrong today. Grace is not us now saying, well, it's okay. It used to be wrong for two people to live together. It used to be wrong for two people that are of the same sex to claim to be married. It used to be wrong for people to steal and to step away from their families. It used to be wrong, but now it's not wrong anymore. That is not true. See, grace does not say, oh, we just get along with everybody. Everybody's fine. No, everybody's not fine. We're all still sinners. We're all still God's lawbreakers. Grace is not that you overlook sin, but that you, in spite of the fact that somebody's a lawbreaker, in spite of the fact that they have done wrong, that you show kindness to them. That you have patience with them. And you have patience with yourself. Because there's not a one of us who does not fail. We may not let on that we do, but we're made out of the same dirt as everybody else. Now we've seen what grace is, what it is not. But sometimes we just don't get it till we see it in action. So what God did was He filled the Bible with people that He painted grace into. That He put grace into, and it changed their lives. Some of those people you might remember were Moses. Moses demonstrated us how God's law and God's grace is perfectly balanced. If you remember, before Moses could give the law, God had to show him grace. What did Moses do before he ever stood on Mount Sinai and got the law? He murdered a man. He ran for his life. 40 years he was angry, bitter against God, fought God, didn't want to talk to God, and God had grace with him, didn't he? Before God could give the law through such a man, he had to give him grace, didn't he? So grace and the law must be balanced. We learned also about the woman caught in adultery. that story there showed that grace is greater than anything else. Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that grace might abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." What type of attitude did Jesus have toward this woman? Grace. I tell you, sometimes we're quick to judge. You know, be careful. So my mama taught me, with that one finger you're pointing at, there's three more pointing back. Now, not that you say, well, I won't point that. No, sometimes sin has to be exposed. But don't be so quick to be the judge. Because the very grace of God that God poured out on you when you were unworthy needs to be poured out on somebody else, if not on everyone else. Then we learn about Cornelius. Folks, let me tell you, here was a hard-working, very religious, very devout Gentile. What did he need? He didn't need more to do. He didn't need to become a better Jew. He didn't need to do more good works. You know what he needed? The grace of God. Peter came and preached that God is not a respecter of persons. But those who seek Him, He will be found. And Cornelius and his whole family and everybody in his house all got saved that day because grace is open for all. Grace is the gospel. You imagine the power of just, "Hi, I'm Craig Ledbetter. I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church." "Oh, you want me to become a Baptist?" "No, I didn't. No, I'm not here to make you a Baptist." "Oh, you want my money?" "No, I don't want your money." "Well, what do you want?" "Nothing." "What? What are you here for?" "Because God wants you." And instead of God having a list of do's and don'ts, and instead of God having a list of things that you must do to earn His love, God so loved you that He gave. And He took your place. And He stepped out of heaven. And He took on mortal flesh. And He allowed wicked men to beat and to whip and to crucify Him. So that He would bear the punishment of your sin and you could walk free. So next time that somebody's sitting there saying, "Oh, you Baptists, you got all these things that you have to do." No, we don't have to do anything. We want to do it. I want to live right. I want to live godly. I want to stay true. But let me tell you, grace is what God did. See how weird that is. Somebody comes to the door and wants the money. Somebody wants to join their church, wants to do this great deed. No. We come along and says, "God did it all." That's grace. That's what Cornelius learned. We also learned about a woman named Ruth. She showed us how to access grace. This was a woman that was so far out of God's plan, she was not even welcome in, and she got in. Ruth is an amazing story of grace and how to access it. Esther. Esther demonstrated us how to have grace in the home. Ahasuerus was a wicked, self-centered, egotistical man. I got to stop there because I might resemble him. And Esther is married to this egotistical, self-centered, arrogant despot. And she demonstrates to us how to handle that man by grace. Grace will fix a home. The law will kill it. We've also learned about an amazing story called in the book of Hosea, and we learned the depths of grace. I mean, think about it. How low do you have to go? When you start to give grace, you'll find yourself going lower and lower and lower. How low did God have to go? In light of our sin. See, Hosea married a prostitute, married a whore, married a woman who did not want to be married to him, who was unfaithful to him, who walked away from him after having three children. And in the midst of all of that, God said, "Go after her. Like I have to go after you." You see, the Bible is filled with the examples of grace. I can tell you the meaning of grace. I can tell you to have grace, but you don't have any idea how to do it until you've seen it in the pages of your Bible, in the lives of these people. Then you might remember a man named Joseph. And Joseph, talk about abuse, talk about rejection. He was hated by his brothers. He was abused by people who who enslaved him and falsely accused him. And what did he have in response? Grace. To everyone who ever heard him. When his brothers came calling, hungry, needing food, Joseph could have hurt them. He could have taken, he says, these are my brothers. These are the ones that put me in prison. These are the ones that sold me into slavery. These are the ones for the last 20 years that ruined my life. Let me think on how I want to pay them back. I think I'll pay them back with grace. That's what Joseph did. What an amazing Bible we have. No other book was ever written. No other book could be written like the Bible. Lot. Lot was God's example of what abusing grace is like. If there was anybody that God was good to, it was a man named Lot, and Lot almost never appreciated, only took advantage of it. Lost everything in the process of it, too. One man named Saul of Tarsus. When he got saved, there was one thing that took over his life, and it was the concept of grace. Paul demonstrates the sufficiency of grace. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Jesus speaking to Paul, and he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, Paul says, in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ is directly connected to the grace of Christ. So Paul showed us God's grace was sufficient and still is. Jonah, we learned in November, we learned that we have problems with grace. We don't like grace being showed to people who we don't like. We don't like grace being showed to those kind of people. They hurt me. Jonah had to learn that grace is for everybody. And lastly, this month we've been learning about Jesus, who's the giver of all the gifts of grace. We've learned the verse, and I'm very impressed and pleased with our young people, especially learning it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That's what happened. His giving cost him everything, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Never get over the fact that every good thing, every wonderful thing in your life came because you didn't earn it, but because God was good to you. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, it's up to every one of us to implement. I was trying to find a better word for implement. I mean, that sounds like a very technical word. But to integrate, to change how we live. So that our words and our actions and our reactions. You ever go to the doctor? I don't do it anymore. When was the last time you went to a doctor and he says, cross your knee, and he taps your knee and you... You wonder, what does that prove? I don't understand. But anyway, it's called a reaction. Don't we have knee-jerk reactions? Don't we need grace replacing that knee-jerk reaction? It is up to us to begin to replace all these things with grace. How do we do that? First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Seven things this morning I want to talk about, and we're through. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. We'll come back to this verse, so hold your place here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 says this. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In other words, take grace seriously. If you ignore and if you miss the grace of God, all you have left is the wrath of God. Isn't that a shame? You see, Brother Dan, until the world understands just how much in trouble with God they are, they're not going to appreciate the grace of God, are they? Very important for us to grasp the grace of God, not ignore it or neglect it. So start noticing it. You ever driving down the road? Your wife says, are you going a little fast? Immediately, where do you look? Your rearview mirror and your side mirrors. In case there's a car following you with lights, you know how that is. Start noticing it. Thought of this. Start noticing it like if someone was texting while they were driving and straying onto oncoming traffic and then looking up in the last second, swerving back into their lane. they might just maybe think, whew, I should be dead. They might just begin to think that God was very kind to them in that moment. Don't just live. Most of us are very unaware of it. It's like driving down the road and you're unaware of the guarda who are sitting there wanting to make a few more bob on your expense, but they're really there for your protection. But as you're driving along and you're ignorant of the fact there's a speed limit there and you're traveling twice the speed limit, and you're unaware of it. He pulls out there and pulls you over. If you're not aware of the grace of God, I tell you, you've got that guarda coming after you. And I tell you, can I tell you, Brother Dan, New Jersey will make you believe in God on the highway. One time I was driving rather rapidly. I will not say I was speeding. I was rapidly driving down the road, unaware. As I clipped along on that highway, it was very rare on that highway, by the way, and that was why it was so fun actually getting down on the Garden State Parkway. And I saw this car come off the side of the road, come up along, man, he's coming after me. I'm caught. I'm slowing down, sweat pouring down. I don't want to get stuck. Oh, I mean, tickets here are bad, but tickets in America are expensive. They're going to build more highways. So I'm driving there, and I'm slowing down, and that car comes up behind me, pulls up ahead of me and gets the car in front of me. You know what I did? I had a spiritual dance in my car. Thank God for grace. You know, that whole story, just to tell you, we're ignorant, just as ignorant of God's law, and it was right for him to pull me over. He should have pulled me over. I don't know what made him not pull me over. But instead of pulling me over, he went over to the other guy. And I just sped up again. I kept my under speed limit. And I just passed on by that guy as he's being pulled over. And I realized, grace. That's grace. I should have been caught. Amen? Pay attention to it. Most people are unaware. Go back to the left, holding your place here. Go back to the left, find Romans chapter 2 in verse 4. Romans chapter 2 in verse 4. Dan, that's never happened to you, has it? Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says this: or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Think about it. How can you despise somebody being rich and good towards you? And yet we do. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. A lot of people are aware just how kind God is towards you. If you sat back and you realized how many of your friends are dead or in the hospital or had serious accidents because they spent this past weekend drinking, because they had nothing else to live for but a needle or a bottle or a pill. Think about it. It's by the grace of God you're sane, sober, and upright. Amen. Amen. Don't take it for granted. Some people, most are unaware of it. Others change and abuse it. Go to Jude chapter 1. Jude. Just before Revelation. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That's into their own lifestyle, into wickedness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They turned it into a life that they can live any way they want. Oh, well, you know, there at the referendum, there during the celebration when they counted the same-sex marriage tallies, it was raining up in Dublin on that day, and the sun came out, and the rainbows came out, and in the newspaper it said, Jesus is smiling on us. You know what that is? That's turning the grace of God. By the way, that reminder doesn't tell you God won't judge. It just says God won't judge with water. The next time that judgment is coming is going to be by fire. Remember Sodom. But they're going, look, Jesus is smiling on us. That's not grace. The very fact that God has not killed you yet, and I think about this often, the very fact that I'm not dead yet and God hasn't caused us all to reap for everything we've done wrong ought to cause us to do two things. One, to take His kindness very seriously and say, thank you, God, for being good to me, because I certainly don't deserve it. And secondly, I want to live with grace now. I want to have grace in charge of me instead of self in charge of me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Secondly, James 4 and verse 6 now. I said hold on to there in 2 Corinthians. We'll come there in a moment, I guess. I thought I was going to get there faster. But James chapter 4 and verse 6 first. We already looked at this verse, but I want you to see it again and see another truth in it. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God, and here's the point, God resisteth the what? But giveth grace unto the humble. If you're going to become gracious, if you're going to be a grace Christian, I know some people who are law Christians. I mean, they're precise, they're exact, and they're miserable. But if you want to be a grace Christian, you're going to have to remove every obstacle of grace that's in your life, stopping grace. Like what? Like pride. I mean, it just stops God's grace dead. God doesn't give grace to a proud person. He resists us, doesn't He? I mean, He actually puts His hand on us and He stops us from ever going forward. As a matter of fact, He brings us lower and lower until we finally break. So I think God would rather us get rid of our grace than Him have to get rid of our pride than for Him to have to get rid of our pride, because it always hurts when He gets rid of it. Amen? So if there is a blockage between God's grace in your life and between you and somebody else where you're having a problem trying to be gracious, there's only one answer. What is it? Pride. There's also the answer of well, Lord, I'm trying. I'm doing my best. No, you're not. You're doing what you want. You see, if I'm trying to get along with somebody without God's grace, if I'm trying to do it simply because in my effort, I'm trying to get along with somebody and I'm trying to love them, let me tell you, then you don't have the grace of God in charge. Because grace, what does Paul say? I am what I am by the grace of God, not by my effort. Yes, I labor. Yes, I do incredible things, but it was the grace of God that did it. So what I'm trying to tell you is sometimes when you wear out, and we all do, trying to be nice to people, trying to be kind to people, trying to be forgiving towards the people that have hurt and abused. When you run out of steam, let me tell you, if only you realize that once you got you out of the way, once you stop trying to do it in your strength and you just say, Lord, I'm just going to do it by your strength. You said your grace is sufficient. Your strength is made perfect in weakness. I'd like to experience that strength and that power when I'm weak. Now you understand grace. When we remove the things that are in our lives that are stopping grace, all of a sudden grace becomes easy. So it's like an indicator light on your dash saying you're out of oil. That's a bad indicator. You're out of petrol. You're out of diesel. Whenever you find yourself, I'm not putting up with that anymore. I'm not going along with that anymore. I'm not allowing you to do that anymore. It's because you've got something between you and God's grace. And I say it's probably you haven't spent any time with Jesus. Because grace and truth comes by Jesus. If you need grace, go to the source. Amen? Some people go to Mary to get grace. Some people spend so much time trying to earn the merit of grace. You can't earn grace. You ask for it. Enjoy it. Third, sounds simple, sounds like it's already something that everybody should be doing, but I have to say it, receive it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now we go back there. But when you found it, also find the Gospel of John. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the Gospel of John. chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, we read at the beginning, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain." That key word is receive. It sounds so simple, honestly, and it is, yet a few people actually do it. Go to John chapter 1, verse 16. Receive the grace of God. John chapter 1, verse 16. "And of His fullness have all we," what's the next word? "And grace for grace." Do you know, God gives us grace so that we can have grace with others. God gave us grace for grace. Well, how do you receive God's grace? First, you accept God's Son. Amen? "He that hath the Son hath life." You don't get eternal life without Jesus Christ. If you want the grace of God, you need the Son of God. He is grace personified. Amen? So, accept God's Son as the gift that God gave you so that you can have a whole different life. Secondly, accept His constant kindness. You know what people live in a nightmare. They're Christians I know live in terror that they're gonna lose their salvation. They're gonna blow it with God. God's gonna come down and just say, "I'm fed up with you. You're out of here. I'm done with you." And God can't do that because of grace. You can't earn what He's already given. Accept God's kindness, constant kindness. You cannot be loved by God any more than you currently are. You know what it is? You start to see it. You start to sense it. You can't make God love you more. He already loves you as if you're the only person on the planet. So what you've got to do is start receiving it and start thanking God for it. And that leads to the third part. Thank God for everything. And I'll talk about this more in a minute. But thank God for everything, for the times that He's good to you and the times that it seems like He's not good to you. Receive the gift of God. Look at verse 12, still in chapter 1. "But as many as," there's our word again, "received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Receive the grace of God. Somebody comes along, say, to your house, knocks on the door, there's nobody, and they got an envelope, and they say, "Here, Bill. Do I know you?" "No, you don't. But here's an envelope." He says, "I don't want it. It's a bill. Remember, my name's Bill, and that's a bill. I don't want bills in Bill's house." Anyway, comes along, he gives you an envelope, and then runs off. Opens it up, and it's 250 euros. It'd be lovely. Amen. I know. He looks out there, he says, "Come back here. I don't want this." No, she'd slap him, trip him. "Close the door! Get in here, Bill." What do you do? You open it up, you see 250 euros in the envelope, yell out, "Thank you, whoever you are!" Amen. Just receive it. That's what God did. He stepped down from heaven and He gave the gift of God, which is eternal life. Don't go, "Don't want it. I'll handle it myself." No, you won't. No, you won't. And blow your mind when you start to see everything as a gift. Fourthly, feed your heart with grace. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. What do we feed our hearts with? My goodness. When you found this, you're in Acts chapter 20. Go to Hebrews also. Hebrews chapter 13. First of all, there in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. "And now, brethren," Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His," what? That's your Bible, "which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul said, you know, I've done my best to teach you, to be an example to you, to help you, to answer your questions, but I got to go. I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die there. Guys, I'm going to lead you to God and to that book. What do you do with it? You feed on it. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you're a good fisherman, but I'm going to make you a shepherd now. Feed my sheep. Lord, I don't know how to be a shepherd. I only know how to catch fish. I don't know how to clean them. I only know how to eat them. The Lord says, no, I want to make you a shepherd. I want you to feed my sheep. Folks, let me tell you, you need to feed on grace. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. That means you need to not spend all your time on all the contradictions in the Bible, all the laws and all the genealogies and all the minutest details. I've seen too many shipwrecked Christians who are watching their YouTube and wondering about the Sabbath and wondering about the Ten Commandments and wondering about when the rapture is and wondering about when did the church start? Did it start before the cross or after the cross? And you know where they are? Still watching YouTube and they're out of church. They can't even raise their own kids. They can't even love their own wife. They can't even do anything for God because they self-destruct. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with what? With grace. That means anchored with grace and not with meat. There's a lot of meat in the Bible. I love meat. I love steak. I love, you know, eating meat. I'm a carnivore. And in the Bible, I'm a carnivore. But let me tell you, there are a lot of things I can tell you that you just put aside and you just feast on grace. There's a really well-known theologian about 80 or 90 years ago, Karl Barth. And he wasn't the best theologian, but he was a really intense thinker. And he wrote lots of systematic theology books. And he wrote a lot of things about the sovereignty of God and on the omnipotence of God and the omniscience of God. And he wrote about all kinds of things. And he was interviewed in a newspaper and says, what's the greatest thing you ever learned from the Bible? What's the greatest thing to you? What's the greatest truth? You could summarize it. He said these words. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Now, if nothing else, he got it right. He got the grace, you see. Oh, he knew a lot and he studied a lot, but you know what he knew? Grace. His heart was established on Jesus. If you feed on looking at the lives of Noah and Jonah and Esther and Ruth, learning from Moses and Lot and Gideon and Hannah, not just how they lived, but the grace of God in their life. If you don't forget about Christ when he was kind to Peter after Peter had denied him, it sure would change your life, wouldn't it? All of a sudden, Jesus says at the resurrection, says, tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee and tell Peter. He made sure and make sure Peter knows he's welcome too. That's grace. See, when you feed on grace, then your heart will be full of what people so desperately need. People will get grace from you. Feed on grace. You are what you eat. Let me tell you that. And what comes out of your mouth comes out of the heart. And if you're not feeding grace into your heart, if you're spending all your time watching the violence on television, if you're watching all of the rebellion, all of the sterility, I use that word sterility, meaning that there's no God. Well, there's the force. There's shields and teleporters and photon torpedoes. There's Klingons and Cardassians, and I'm having fun now. There's Harry Potter and witches and warlocks and Middle Earth and I'm really stretching myself now because I don't like any of that stuff. But all of that's the stuff of our culture, but there's no God. There's no Holy Spirit. There's no prayer. There's no battling on our knees. What do you think you're going to be like if all you've seen is nothing but battle, after war, after murder, after adultery, after wicked mouths blaspheming God? What do you think you're going to be like? You fed your heart with that stuff? You can't be away from all the time. Sitting down, you're watching a movie, and it's really enjoyable, and then somebody says a curse word, and you go, that's a good thing. Cringe. You get used to it, switch it off. Spend a week from it. Stay a month away from it then, maybe. That stuff ought to make you just go, I don't know if this is worth watching. But the point is this. Feed on that book. If you want to have grace, get your heart established with grace. Learn how gracious God has been throughout history. Fifthly, remind yourself. You know what that means? Wake up in the morning and go, God is good. That big word in the middle, is the biggest word there is. God is. He didn't stop being good last night. Review and remind yourself what grace means. Go over and over in your head that it means active kindness. It means going out of our way to show undeserved kindness. Wake up and remind yourself, I've got to be kind. I've got to show grace. I've got to give in instead of fight. You know what that means? It means giving in and letting go of what you deserve, giving in to the lives of people who probably will never appreciate it. That's grace. And you remind yourself, all right, Lord, that was the third person today. How many more do I have to be gracious to? Constantly, thirdly, meditate on God's grace and you'll become, again, let's just take it back to the previous step. Just think about grace. We think too much about revenge, getting back, and making them hurt. You know, it's called amazing for a reason. Sixthly, choose. Back to Hebrews 13 now, verse 9. Again, we read this already. I want to see it again. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. I like that word. Connor comes up, Grandpa, and he goes like this. Up. Up. So I pick him up, and Sarah's the same. Pick him up, and he's Superman. And he's laughing, he's kicking his feet and everything. Told you about the kid. He's a Korean kid, right? And can't remember his name, but this little kid was no more than 4 or 5 years old. And his parents' name was Domingo. The dad was Spanish, and the wife was Korean. So, but I just said Domingo, and I ran up to him, and I picked up that kid, and I threw him there. It took 10 seconds for him to come down, man. Wow, did I carry him about. But you know, you get into some of that stuff, if you don't make a choice to become addicted and absorbed with and carried off with grace, you will be carried about with a lot of strange stuff. That's the point. You know, the mom was in the window looking out of her house and she screamed. And there goes, whatever his name is, let's call him Jim or James, I mean, Jimmy, you know. Jimmy's out there. He loved it, man. I caught him, don't worry. You got to choose between your rights, your wishes and your needs, and your enemy's rights. Their wishes and their needs. And grace makes the hard choice. You got to overrule what you feel. I feel like saying, Yeah. Listen, can I say something? This is not easy. I'm sitting there last night going, can I call Dan and have him preach for me tomorrow? Because I have to look at my wife and say, honey, I have not learned grace. And I got to preach on it. I'm supposed to be doing all these things. It's hard. It's hard to choose to overrule me. When me's been hurt. When me's been neglected. When me's been told off. It's hard. I'm glad for grace. Overrule how you feel like. Instead, just have grace with them, man. And it's by choice. You're waiting for some ooey-gooey, yummy feeling to come over you. Oh, I feel like having grace with everybody. It doesn't come. You have to make a choice and do it anyway. And I can't even say it. Just read it. Dan, you read it for me. It's hard. It's hard. I choose to have grace, so I therefore let you win. Wow. Only by humility is grace ever active in your life. 1 Peter 5:5. 1 Peter, you're in Hebrews, go to the right. 1 Peter 5:5. Only by humility, and I mean active humility, I mean decisive humility, not natural. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be, what's the words? Clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Next time you're getting dressed, think about putting on humility along with it. Because only by that attitude of humility does grace begin to just pour out and flow through. Quit fighting the thorns. Quit fighting the thorns. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. God was giving him tons of revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Something that hurt. The messenger of Satan. It was just there. Satan had the back end of it. It was the messenger of Satan to buffet me, to floor me. I mean, if you go into a boxing ring, what's the purpose of that guy's punch? To knock you down. And when Satan pulls and pushes on that thorn, it is to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure, to humble me. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said, no. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul goes on, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, rejoice, be thrilled in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure now in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. Here's the hard one. In distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, when I'm going through a trial, and not only am I going through trouble, but there seems to be something wrong with me. I seem to be failing. I seem to be falling. I seem to have a limit to me. And I feel weak, and I feel insufficient, and I feel a failure. And that thorn begins to be twisted and driven deeper in me. And the lower I get, it's when I need to remember another set of thorns. I need to remember I only have one. And I only need to remember that whatever thorn I have is to make sure I stay humble. It's not meant to kill me. It's not meant to crush me. It's not meant to defeat me. It's meant so that Jesus gets all the glory out of my life. A failed life. So he gets all the glory. You know, Jesus wore that crown proudly, didn't he? He didn't shake it off. He didn't scream, "Get this off!" like I would. He wore it for me. What am I willing to put up with? Quit fighting the very people in your life that are hurting you. Quit fighting the very debts, the very troubles, the very problems, the very heartaches, the very enemies that have surrounded you and are shaking their fists at you and yelling in victory over you. Quit running from them and say, I can't wait to see what you're going to do now. Because that's what grace does. Then you need to repeat this process over and over and over and over. 1 Peter 5:10 is our last verse. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, may He make you perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. You say, I'm not settled. My heart aches. I crumble under the pressure. I fail. Go through those seven things again. Because through that, after a while, He'll make you perfect. He'll establish you. But He'll establish you not in you, but He'll establish you in Him. And grace will be the hallmark of your life, not effort, not wisdom, not fancy words, not lots of money. You know what will be the hallmark of your life? The life of Jesus Christ through you, a life of grace. Here's the invitation. In order to get God's grace, all you have to do is stop fighting it. What was Paul doing when Jesus showed up on the road to Damascus? He was kicking against the pricks of his heart. He was fighting with the one who loved him most. He was resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. Stephen said to that crowd of Pharisees who had stones in their hand, ready to stone him, he said, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost." Why would you resist it? When you stop fighting it, grace becomes active. Because when you quit fighting God's grace, that's repentance. And when you accept God's grace in Jesus Christ, that's salvation. First thing I had to say when John Cranford looked at me and I looked at him and I said, "All right, what do I got to do to get saved?" And he said, "Nothing. Cry out to Him and ask Him to save you." "But I'm not worthy. I'll never be a good Christian. I don't even know how to do this thing." He said, "Tell God you're a mess. Tell God He wins. Tell God He's right and you're wrong. And say, I believe Jesus Christ. I'm just going to trust Him." So I bowed my head. I got out of the chair and I got on my knees right at the side of that table. And I said, "God, You win. I'm tired of fighting You. I didn't even know I was fighting You. And You win. From this moment on, I stop trying to be good, trying to be Mr. Perfect, trying to please You, and I accept the gift which is Jesus Christ. I accept the gift of God." And I tell you what, it was just like, if you ever read Pilgrim's Progress, it was just like a sack of 100 pounds of potatoes rolling off the back. And me being able to stand up, and John looked at me and he said, "So what happened?" I said, "What do you mean what happened? I got saved." It was awesome, man. Because I stopped fighting Him, and I just accepted the gift. And then quit expecting an easy life. Would you just allow yourself to grow up? It's going to involve suffering. It's going to involve thorns. It's going to involve high mountain climbs and steep valleys falling through. Grow up. Take Christian life as a life, not a cruise. And then fourthly, start giving and living by the power of a kind heart to everybody. If there's one thing I'd like for this year to affect, it's our ability to have grace with one another and with the people who hurt us. It took only 11 guys to turn the world upside down. You know how they did it? When they were reviled, they'd reviled not back again. When they were put in prison, they didn't storm the prison and burn it down. They prayed. They had grace. Can we not do the same? Father, I thank You for this year. It's not over yet. There's probably 2, 3, 4 people that are still outside, still watching the invitation, still feeling the pull and the tug of the Holy Spirit, and they are fighting and resisting and arguing, coming up with every excuse. Today be a good day for them to get saved. Now is accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You can't put it off much longer. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. And it is the grace of God that you're here today hearing this message. It was for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're not saved, today's the day. Don't go into 2016 thinking, all right, well, I'll think about it. No. You may not walk into 2016 alive. You need to get born again today. And I'm praying for you. I'm praying for every Christian in this room that we would start noticing grace again in our lives and start choosing to live by grace, to give by grace, to love by grace, to forgive by grace, just as Jesus does constantly with us. Father, I just love you and thank you that you've taught us about grace. We cannot spend our lives only learning about grace. It is time for us to start living it now. As incomplete as our understanding is, we know enough to make a choice. I pray every one of us make the right one today. In Jesus' name, amen.